Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, good morning. Invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 10 through 17 this morning. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. In the previous passage, Paul just talked about and explained how wicked people will be in the last days, and if you remember, there's a long list, and some of them were heartless and unappeasable, slanderous, treacherous, among other things. And they're also going to be capturing people away from the truth. And it wasn't a pretty picture at all. We sort of felt the weight of it, the weight of sin and wickedness in the world and among people. And hearing such things and living in a worsening world can bring with it numerous temptations. Right, that they tempt us to no longer be faithful when we see this worsening world around us. And one such temptation is the temptation to be discouraged and to give up. When we see how bad it is and how wicked people are, how difficult it is, it's easy to want to just throw in the towel. And we tend to start to think, is it worth it? Or even, like, are they going to win? I mean, look how bad they are. Have you ever felt that way when you look around at the world? There's also the temptation to go with the flow. When everyone else is going one way, you have this temptation to sort of go with them, right? And you feel this pressure to go along. Have you ever felt that pressure? Have you ever thought it would just be so much easier to just go with the flow, to not fight against the current, but just to go along? And thirdly, there's a temptation to, of course, be deceived by what they say because they're very persuasive and they make it sound so good and they use new and interesting ideas. And many people like things that sound new and sound intriguing. And so amidst all these temptations of living in a worsening world, Paul this morning, as we read God's word, he's going to really encourage us to keep on keeping on. When my wife was in college, she ran on the cross-country team. And before I met her, I had never really gone to a cross-country match. Now, because we were dating, I ended up going to numerous matches. And as you know, with cross-country, you need to run long distances. And so you need perseverance and you need endurance. And there's many obstacles that come up, and there's many hindrances that arise, and in many places, you aren't really running on level ground. Sometimes you're running through woods and over rocks and uneven ground in different places, right? And so when you take into account you're running a long distance, but there's also obstacles and hindrances that come up, to run cross-country well, you kind of need a constant keeping on. You need that endurance to keep going strong. In fact, being at cross-country matches, I was actually able to see how the runners were encouraged. And if you haven't been there before, or if maybe you have, but what happens is the runners start running, and then as fans and as coaches, you would actually go on certain places along the route. And so you'd all maybe go to one spot, or you go to a different spot. And so you'd even be there along with coaches, and you'd be along the route, and you'd be waiting for the runners to come. And what happened was the runners would come, and you would cheer them on. You'd say, keep going, right? Go strong. Good job. You're doing great. What were they essentially doing? The coaches and the fans were saying, keep on going strong. Keep on keeping on. They're acknowledging you're doing great, but keep at it. You got to keep going. You need the endurance. You need to keep going strong. And really, you could see the impact this made on the runners, really. It gave them this renewed strength, this determination as people are cheering them on. And it helped them a great bit. And that's a good illustration of what Timothy will do, or Paul will do for Timothy and us this morning, is he's sort of like that coach who is cheering us on, cheering Timothy on, and saying, keep on keeping on. And so he first starts out by saying, point number one, you have followed well. Look down at the passage as I read verses 10 to 13. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so if you remember last week, Paul just described how people will be. They'll be very wicked, and he talked about their sort of devious ways. But notice what he says to Timothy, you, however. He's making this contrast, isn't he? But you, however, right? They may be getting worse. They may be leading people astray, but Timothy has been faithful because he's followed Paul's teaching and conduct and sufferings and patience and all of these other things. And so while the other false teachers, they're teaching falsehood, Timothy has followed the right teaching. While they have lived for self and for money and for pleasure, Timothy has been living for the Lord and has shown in his conduct. So really, these good qualities here that Timothy has followed are sort of the opposite of that list that we found out last week of all the wickedness. And this gives us a reminder of an all-important truth. When we live for the Lord, we will look differently than the world. When we live for the Lord, we will look differently than the world around us. But can people tell a difference in your life? Can they tell a difference? So often by our fear, by our complaining, we blend in, don't we? So often by our attitudes and actions, no one can tell a difference between us and those who don't follow Christ. That ought not to be. In a dark world, we should shine as lights in the world. So while other people are living for self, you, however, should live for God. While other people are living for money and pleasure, you, however, should live the way that God wants. While other people don't care about the truth, you, however, should be a lover of the truth. People should look at your life and say, wow, you are unlike other people that I know. Now, we don't become weird for weird's sake, right? Just to become weird. We don't do that. But we are different in the world simply because we follow God's ways. God's ways are countercultural in the world because the world is against God. The world is in rebellion against God. And so to not live for yourself in this world is countercultural. It truly is. Because people will wonder, how could you not be with that beautiful woman who desires to be with you even though you have a wife? People are going to wonder, how could you not take advantage of the situation and get up ahead of your coworker by lying? How could you not be bitter? How could you not hold a grudge when someone did something so horrendous to you? How could you display that forgiveness? This is because living for self is the default mode of sinners. Living for self is the default mode of sinners, and therefore those who do not live for self are really seen as anomalies. Because in a day when others were getting more wicked, Timothy stood out. Paul could look at the world, look at Timothy, and say, Timothy, you live differently. You, however, Timothy, you live differently. And this should be reflected in our lives as well. Especially as the world waxes worse and worse, our lives should shine brighter and brighter. The more you darken a room, the more light you can see the lamp, right? That's how it should be with our lives. The more dark the world gets, we should actually shine brighter and brighter. People can see the difference even more profoundly. You see, Timothy didn't just show glimpses of doing well, but what does Paul say? You have followed. Right? These things characterized him. He followed Paul's ways, his teaching and his ways. And really, this is showing Timothy was a faithful, dedicated disciple. Can that be said of you? Could these things characterize your life? Could someone say, you have followed these ways? So many times we follow the ways of the world. We follow our own desires, our own lusts, our own feelings. We follow the trends of the day. But may it be said of us, you have followed Christ. Imagine hearing from Paul, the Apostle Paul, you have followed well. I'm sure that would be encouraging to Timothy, right? It would be encouraging to any of us. For Paul to say, you have followed well. And what an encouragement it was. And this is what Paul uses to help encourage Timothy on to future faithfulness. What does he do? He points to his past faithfulness. Have you ever been encouraged by someone who acknowledged your past faithfulness? Who said, man, I've noticed you over the years, you've been so faithful in this. Hasn't that ever encouraged you to continue on, to be encouraged to continue being faithful? And I know that's happened to me. People have encouraged me with what they have seen, and that instills in me and motivates me to continue going strong. So who could you talk to this week that you could encourage them on by recognizing their faithfulness? It could be simple as, thank you so much for your faithfulness in this church over the years. You have done this and you this, and it doesn't go unnoticed in this church. And thank you so much. I'm sure that would instill in them to motivate them to love and good works, as Hebrew talks about. You never know how that could motivate someone. And so maybe you're here sitting and you're thinking, okay, this is great, but what exactly does it look like for someone to follow well? Well, that's where the list comes in, right? Timothy is, and us are given the answer by Paul. This is this list that Timothy followed, right? He says, my this, my this, my that. It shows us this is what it looks like to live faithfully in a worsening world. This is what it looks like. For some people, as the world gets worse, they begin become more mean, more grumbly, more militant. But what do you see in Timothy's example? You see a constant godliness. A plain old godliness. Right? If you look at this list, this is just simply, basically, godliness. There isn't anything amazingly astound and new about this, right? This is simple godliness, what we're called to do. Love and patience and steadfastness. That's what all Christians are called to do. And so as people moved away from the truth, Timothy followed Paul's teachings. As people became more brutal, Timothy was patient. As people were more heartless, he was loving. As people aimed in their life to get more money and more pleasure, Timothy's aim was to please the Lord. And looking at this list closer, we see following Christ well means having right doctrine. Paul says Timothy has followed his teaching. So Timothy hasn't moved away from Paul's teaching. He hasn't believed some false teaching. But instead, he simply followed Paul's teachings well. And so we see following right doctrine, having right doctrine is important. But also in this list, you also see what's necessary is right conduct. Both are important in our lives. We need to have right doctrine, but we need to have right conduct. Because what good is it if we know the ins and outs of doctrinal truth, but we live as pagans, right? What good is it? 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I could know all these mysteries, but I have not love, I am nothing. Right? If I don't have love for other people, I could have all this knowledge. I am nothing. And so faithfulness in the midst of a worsening world looks like a life of godliness. It's nothing astounding. It's simple, faithful godliness. Even as the world worsens, we're constantly pursuing godliness. And so what does it look like? It looks like people who have great faith and they have this single-minded purpose to live for the Lord no matter what happens. Even when other people don't, even when people give in, even when people are pursuing other things, we have great faith and a single-minded purpose to live for the Lord. The worsening world hasn't squelched their patience and love. The worsening world hasn't made them impatient and unloving, but rather they are patient and loving, and it's seen in even the hardest of times. And when any other person would have given up by now, their eyes are on Christ and they are steadfast. They are enduring. They are long-suffering. Could these things be said of you? As the world gets harder to live in as a Christian, could these things be said of you? Do you cling tightly to right teaching? Are you growing in patience and love and steadfastness? Is your aim in life to live for the Lord? To follow the Lord? If not, then why not determine to start following faithfully now? You can start now. I'm going to live faithfully to the Lord. I'm going to follow Him. And as we look at this list, it's easy to stop where I stopped, that steadfastness, right? It's easy to move on. Okay, there you go. There's the list. But there's more, isn't there? Timothy also followed Paul into suffering. In fact, you notice what Paul says. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so what do we see about living faithfully in a worsening world? It also looks like suffering. It looks like suffering. Though we don't like to admit it, of course we would not want it. Even though others are trying to portray the Christian life as only ease and prosperity, the Bible is clear here. All who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. So what do we see? There's no getting around it. You want to be godly? Be ready to suffer. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the Bible is saying. You want to be godly, you will suffer. And so one thing is, if we aren't... Now, in America, of course, there's less persecution and suffering. But if we are not facing any reviling to any degree, is it possible that we are not desiring to live godly? That we are blending in? Because here we see all who live a godly life. So if you're going to live a godly life, you should expect and you will face some sort of reviling. People make fun of you, or the list could go on. There's no getting around it. Paul is a clear example of this. Paul was a sufferer, wasn't he? He was persecuted left and right. It seemed everywhere he went, he met persecution, didn't he? He points out these three towns, and there were many other, but he points out these, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. And when you look at these times and you look through Acts, you see Antioch, he was reviled, he was persecuted, he was driven out of the town. At Iconium, they wanted to stone him and he fled. And Lystra was the worst. Do you remember Lystra? They stoned him, dragged him out of the city and presumed him to be dead. Meaning he was in such bad shape, they actually thought he was dead. And they left him. I mean, that's how bad it was. And of course, what happens? He gets up and goes right back into the city, preaches, and goes to the cities and preaches again. Right? That's Paul. And it was all because he wanted to share the gospel and live a godly life, and he faced so much antagonism. And this is true for any of us who desire to live a godly life because the world is in rebellion against God. They don't want the truth. They don't want to hear it because they hate God and so they hate His people. And so this shouldn't cause us to quit, to fear, but we remember, who are we serving? We are serving God Almighty. Even Paul says, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Paul is saying, God gave me the strength to endure, but also, I believe he's saying, I was rescued from death in those moments. Now, this is not to say that persecution won't claim our lives, yet it is to say this, if it is not our time, God will rescue us from physical death, if it is not our time. We are rescued until our ministry is over in this life. And even, get this, even when we physically die, we are rescued from eternal death because of life in Jesus Christ. And so this is really an encouraging hope that we have, an encouraging truth that we have in the sufferings that we face, is that God gives us the strength to endure, and if it is not our time to die, God will rescue us from death. And so we don't need to fear. Our lives are in the hands of God Almighty. And that is such an encouraging thing. No matter what, God will take care of us. And so what's confusing to many people is this. They wonder, why is it that Christians suffer and are persecuted while wicked people prosper? Like, if God was really God, then wouldn't it be switched, right? Wouldn't it be the Christians are prospering and the wicked are suffering? Wouldn't it be that? But look what Paul says in verses 12 and 13. Look at the contrast here. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so you have people who are striving to be godly. They are suffering and they are being persecuted. At the same time, you have wicked people and imposters who are, on the face of it, succeeding, right? Deceiving, being deceived, getting worse and worse. And so we see here, God, by telling us this, shows us he's not caught off guard by this. He's not like, well, I wasn't expecting that, guys, right? He's not saying that. It's not like he's weak and powerless against this. Instead, he's the one who told us this would happen. He said this would happen in God's word. And so we don't have to worry, did something go wrong here, right? I mean, Jesus came, but look what's going on, right? No, we don't have to think of that way. We don't have to worry that evil will prevail. But rather, God shows us that until Christ comes again, wicked people will fight tooth and nail until the end. They will. We see that. You just read through Revelation as well. And so, knowing this, knowing that God has told us this, means we don't have to give up because we know the end. We know God is in control. We know what's going to end, that Jesus will make all things right when he comes again. And so this helps us to be encouraged that no matter what's going on, I need to be faithful, and I can be faithful, and I don't have to worry about what's going on. I'm just called to do what I'm called to do. God knows what's going on. He's told us beforehand. We can be prepared, and we don't have to be caught off guard, but we can faithfully serve him through it all. And so we see Timothy had followed well. Could that be some of you? As you think back in your life, have you followed well? As the world gets worse and worse, have you followed well? But after he says you have followed well, notice what he goes on to say next. Now continue on well. Look there at verses 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we see here, yes, others are going to get worse and worse. Yes, it will be hard. Yes, this is life in a worsening world. But as for you, continue. But as for you, Timothy. But as for you, Christian, continue. So as the world worsens and it becomes less and less popular to be a Christian, it's going to be harder and harder to resist the flow, but we don't go with the flow. We don't allow ourselves to despair and to give up at what we see. Instead, as for us, we continue living faithfully in a worsening world. It's time for us to stand up like Joshua and say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for me. We may be seeing others do the opposite, and we may even see many more professing Christians go the opposite. We may feel the pressure, we may feel the temptation, but we must continually say, "But as for me, I'm going to live differently. I'm going to continue in what I have learned and what I have believed." That's what it looks like to live faithfully in a worsening world. It's simply continuing in what you have learned and believed. So to be faithful, you don't go looking for something new and exciting. We don't follow the trendy and popular trends of the day. We continue in the truth. We continue in what we have learned and believed. And so we see a big part of faithfulness is a simple clinging and believing and living in light of the Bible. It's continuing in the truth, in what we have learned in the Word of God. Where is your authority for how you live and what you believe? Is it in our passions and emotions? Because you know that's changed a lot. Can you trust those? Is it in what the world says and thinks? They certainly change their mind all the time. Or is it in the very Word of God, the Scriptures? You see, it is the Bible that is our anchor in a sea of a sinful world that splashes around us and that flows and moves around us. We need this anchor to continue holding on to it if we're going to be faithful against the flow. We need our foundation and anchor to be the Word of God. That is how we are faithful in a worsening world. And that is really what Paul is calling Timothy to. And he even goes on to explain and highlight the Word of God. Because what else can hold us steady when the world is saying all the things that are opposite of what the Bible is saying? What can hold us steady when the world is saying the Bible doesn't really condemn homosexuality, does it? What else can help us live a godly life when everyone else is saying you have to put yourself first? You have to love yourself above everyone else. If you don't, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be fulfilled. What else can keep us afloat when we look around and we see things going worse and worse? It's the Scriptures. It is what we have learned. It is what we have believed. And in order to help us continue in the truth, we need to remember who taught us the Scriptures. Notice what Paul tells Timothy. He says, "Knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings." And so we know for Timothy, he learned the Scriptures from Paul, but he also learned it from his mother and grandmother. And so hearing it from Paul, of course, he hears it from an apostle, an authoritative place. But he also saw Paul's life. He saw the impact that the Word of God has on a life. He remembered that. He can remember, "I heard Scripture from someone reliable." Right? "I heard Scripture from someone whose life demonstrated the power of the Word." He could also think about his mother, his grandmother. And he knew they are trustworthy, they are godly. And so thinking about this, he could know, "I wasn't deceived. I can remember who taught me the Scriptures. I wasn't deceived by some falsehood." Are the people who taught you the Scriptures trustworthy? Does their life reflect the godliness that only the Scripture can provide? Then let that motivate you. As you think back and you think about some of the trustworthy, reliable people, help that to instill in you, "Yes, I need to continue holding on. Look at the impact that they had. Look at the endurance that they had. I need to continue going on as well, holding on to the Bible." But Paul also shows us we should remember the trustworthiness of Scripture itself. Because let me tell you this, if you're going to live faithfully in a dark world, you need a high view of Scripture. If you're going to live faithfully in a dark world, you need a high view of Scripture, because a low view of Scripture will cause you and lead you to be unfaithful time and time again. The reason is, if you think the Bible is only good advice and neat stories, what happens when something sounds better advice, like it's better advice? What happens to the Bible? It's pushed to the side because, oh, it's only good advice, but this is better advice to me, so there goes Scripture. If you think the Bible is outdated, what happens when you think something is more relevant to your situation? The Bible goes to the wayside. But when you know and believe the Bible is what it says it is, it makes a world of a difference. They are God's very word to us. Paul says, what all Scripture is breathed out by God. It shows us the Scripture comes from God Himself. It is His very word. It's this image of God breathing out the Scriptures and them coming to life, them being produced. Of course, He used human writers, but ultimately they come from Him as He moved these writers along to produce what He wanted them to produce. So that the final written word is His word. It is exactly as He wanted it, because it is God-breathed. That is what we are told here. This is how we continue in the truth, because we know it is the truth from God Himself. So how could we turn anywhere else? How could we turn anywhere else when we know we have the very Word of God? And as we continue faithfully serving God here in Clearfield, I sure hope this. I sure hope people say everything they do is based on the Word of God. Why are they so about the Bible? And our resounding answer will always be, because it is God-breathed. That is the reason why everything we do goes back to this book. Because it is the very Word of God. So of course we are going to obey it. Of course it is going to be our authority. Of course we are going to believe it is truth and follow it with our lives, because it is from God. Why would we make up things that the world says? Why would we follow what they say? Why would we create our own things when God has spoken? God has told us how to live, how to run as a church, how to function. And so I sure hope they say, why do you follow the Bible with everything you do? Because it is God-breathed. And I will die on that hill. And I sure hope this church will die on the hill, that the Bible is God's Word. It is an inerrant and infallible Word of God. It is our authority and it is our supreme authority. And we will follow it to the end of our lives. We will follow it as a church to the end of our lives. Because it is God-breathed. And so we remember the nature of the Scriptures, but remember the power of the Scriptures. It has saving wisdom, doesn't it? Paul says the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So it's saying, hey, the Bible shows us the way to be saved. It gives us the needed wisdom to know where to find salvation in Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus. And so what does that mean? It means that people need the truth of Scripture to make them wise for salvation. Right? How can they believe unless they hear? They need the Scripture. And so knowing this, how could we disregard the Scripture when we know it has saving wisdom? Right? How could we disregard that and say, oh, we don't need that? Right? No, it has saving wisdom. How could you think that's outdated? How could you think that's irrelevant? How can you move past something that has saving wisdom? It has eternal value. It shows us Christ who saves, and so we hold on to everything it has because it has saving wisdom. But notice here, also we know it gives us everything we need to live for Him, doesn't it? So saving wisdom, but also equipping power. You see there it says Scripture is what? Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is an astounding statement, because it is saying the Bible has everything you need. It has everything you need to be complete, to be equipped for every good work. It has everything you need. My pastor back in Lancaster used a really good illustration that I've never forgotten, and hopefully you don't forget it as well, when it comes to these four terms, right? You have teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And he used this illustration of a road. So think of a road. And he said, Scripture shows us the road to go on, for it teaches us, right? Scripture shows us when we're going off the road, because it reproves us, it rebukes us. So when you're going off, it says, hey, you're going off the road. But what does it do? It then teaches us by correction to get back on the road, and then by training how to stay on the road, right? So teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. I thought that was really good. It's showing us to stay on the right road, to live a godly life, to be equipped for service. The Bible has all that we need. It rebukes us at times, and so sometimes it's going to convict you, and that's what the Bible does. If you ever feel challenged by the Word of God, by a sermon, that is what the Bible does. It reproves. But it doesn't leave you there. It corrects you, right? And it trains you in righteousness. It helps you stay on that road. And so what else is needed? Keeps us on that right path. And it has this wonderful purpose that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is the Scriptures that lead us to be capable and proficient, complete, equipped to do what God has called us to do. And so what does this mean? It means you can't neglect the Bible and expect to be godly. You cannot neglect the Bible and expect to be godly. You cannot neglect the Bible and expect to serve others better. It is through the Word of God that He equips us with the knowledge and with the encouragement and all of the resources that we need to equip us to do whatever God has called us to do. Every good work we are equipped for. And it all comes from the Bible. Of course, God uses the Spirit, right, to help empower us and to lead as well. But that foundation is, of course, the Word of God. And so this is encouraging because it means He doesn't leave us on our own, but He has given us His Word that leads to salvation, but it also equips for service. So how could we turn anywhere else when we have the Word of God? It provides the wisdom for salvation, the equipping for service, right? For salvation to become a Christian, and then even to live a life as a Christian, we have what we need. Everything we need for life and godliness is given to us. And so if God has given us what we need, then even amid a worsening world, continue on in faithfulness. Even amid a worsening world, continue on in faithfulness, because we truly do live in a worsening world. There are false teachers all around. They are leading others astray. People are being deceived. People are deceiving others. We are reviled at times, and persecution is ramping up more and more in our country. But as for us, may we always say that, as for us, though, we will continue on in faithfulness. And this faithfulness looks like a godly life, a simple, basic, godly life, a following after Christ. And yes, it entails suffering, but God has given us what we need in the Word. And so we continue on in faithfulness. Let's continue on in faithfulness as individuals, but also as a church. And so maybe you're here today, maybe you're someone here today, and as you think about your life, as you think about your past, you think, man, it was not really characterized as faithfulness. It's not really characterized as following well. Well, guess what? You can start now. You can start now. The Lord can change you from the inside out. He can lead you to live that life of following after Him. And so look to Christ. Look to Christ who died for you and rose again, and he gives you power to live for him. Or maybe you're here today and you would say, relatively speaking, I'd say, there's been following well in faithfulness. At times I've failed and sinned and turned to the wrong ways. But overall, you would say, I've followed well. Well, let's listen to Paul. He says, continue on. Keep on keeping on. Continue being faithful. Continue in what you learned and believed. Hold to the word of God. Don't let this worsening world make you give up. Don't let it make you despair or go with the flow. Instead, keep following Christ with your life, because it is he who we serve, and he is worth everything. For by his grace we have been saved through faith. Because we were sinners, we were in a rebellion against him. We were standing under condemnation, yet Christ died for our sins, and he rose again so that all who believe in him can be forgiven and given eternal life. And what's amazing is he saves us, and then what happens? He gives us the Spirit, and he changes us from the inside out and gives us everything we need to live for him, even amid a worsening world. So what else could we say but to say, but as for me, even as I look around in the world and I see it waxing worse and worse, and there are temptations that come with that, but as for me, I'm not going to go with the flow. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to despair. I'm not going to be deceived. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Father, we come to you this morning, and I just pray that you would impress your words upon our hearts. I pray that you would do the work through your Spirit that needs to be done this morning in the hearts and minds of those listening. Lord, do it in my heart and mind, and continue to do it. And I pray that you would mold us into the image of Christ so that we can continue being faithful even in a world that we see is waxing worse and worse. Help us to cling to your word, because we know it is God-breathed. Help us to live for you in godly lives that shine as lights even in this dark world. May we be great testimonies that point back to your grace and glory. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.